Good morning to you all. It's good to see you here. That was a good rain we had yesterday. It was refreshing, right? I don't know if you've been following the news, but in Montreal, you know, they have a heat wave there. And so we are blessed here in Vancouver to have these breaks. So it's good. When I went to college some years ago, and I won't tell you what year, but I can tell you that I had more hair here and less belly fat. During the first term, I stayed in this boarding house together with two of my high school classmates. And there were three of them. And we were kind of excited about this season of our lives because, especially for my friends, this new chapter of our lives means this seven-letter word. Can you guess? Freedom. Yes. Good thing I didn't say, if you get it right, I'm going to treat you in a restaurant in Pitt Meadows. Freedom. So they thought. We ended up staying with this Christian family as homestay students. Right. So this homestay thing is not new. We had this way, way back many years ago in the Philippines. And our host parents were actually Christians. They were very gracious, very kind, very trusting. And our host mom in particular, you know, thought very highly of us. Well, I guess it was because we came or we graduated high school from an all-boys religious institution, right? So we looked, you know, prim and proper, respectful, and well-mannered. And our host family, our host parents, actually set a curfew time, which we followed, but not for long. You know, shortly after school began, my three companions would wait till the lights were out and the family, our host family, had gone to bed. Then they would quietly and quickly sneak out of the house, climb over the walls, and go over the gate like ninjas, like Navy SEALs. And they would come home late, you know, early in the morning, but 2 in the morning, usually drunk. And most of the time, for me, I stayed at home because of fear of my father, who told me, Benji, while you are at university, and he was supporting me, no drinking, no violence, otherwise, you back home. So I took that seriously. However, yes, there were those days that I could not resist the temptation, so I would go out with these friends. And usually the next day in the morning, you know, my homestay mom, in her very gracious way, would say, mga anak, that's how she'd call us. Anak in English is children, mga anak, my children, you know. Did you sleep well last night? And, you know, we'd look at her, we'd smile, yes, po, you know, the po, yes, ma'am, we slept well. Mukhang mga santo, pero mga Judas pala. You know, in English, we looked very saintly. We appeared to be good boys. In fact, we were rascals. About 4 months later, I actually confessed to my to my dad that I was tempted, and I went out on several occasions with my housemates, engaged in some vices. And after learning this, my dad, who wanted to protect me, decided to send me to move with my sisters in a rented apartment in Quezon City, where I was attending university, where I transferred university, the campus later on. Now, when I look back to those days, I realized that my friends and I were mistaken in thinking that we were free. Truth be told, we were not free. My friends in particular were in bondage to harmful vices, and were it not for my dad's timely intervention, I would have been hooked to the same vices myself. And as I thought and reflected on this, you know, the longing for freedom, I was reminded that God created you and me to be free. But ever since the fall of man, of our first parents, sin has enslaved us. True freedom eluded us. When we were born, we were enslaved to sin. Well, as the Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we are in bondage to anger. We are in bondage to bitterness, anxiety, all sorts of fear, including the fear of dying. But praise be to God, because the Bible says that through Christ, we are set free from the bondage of sin. Now let me show you Romans 8:22. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. All right? Paul also wrote in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. All right? Stand firm then and do not be encumbered once more by a yoke of slavery. Now, the question that some of you may be asking is, how can such freedom be ours? How can such freedom be ours? Now, perhaps you have heard about Jesus and what he has done for you, but you have not received him into your life as your Lord and Savior. Listen, friend, it is only by receiving Christ that you can experience true freedom. But what about those of us who have received Jesus Christ many years ago, but still find ourselves struggling with harmful, sinful habits and addictions? We will learn this morning that to experience this true freedom, we should continue to walk with Christ, submitting to his direction and his control. And this also includes knowing who we are in Christ, knowing our identity. You see, if you and I continue to think that we are prisoners of war, for example, when you have been freed and you belong to the victor, you know, the winning side, you will likely act like what? A prisoner, though you are free. Remember what we have emphasized at the beginning of the series. Right what? Thinking leads to right living. Now, chapter 1, verse 3 up to chapter 2, verse 5, is actually the opening letter of Paul, which we have already studied in our previous messages. Now, if you recall, we examined who Jesus is, all right? He is what? Supreme in creation. He rules both the old and the new creation. We see that in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. We also learned that he is what? Supreme in reconciliation. Chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And he is also supreme in salvation and forgiveness in chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Now, listen, these chapters not only reveal what we need to know about God, but they also reveal what we need to know about ourselves. You see that? what we need to know about God and what we need to know about ourselves. For example, we have learned in the previous messages that we are sinners and our sin has alienated us from God. But listen, that was the past, our alienation. We were like prisoners then, but now you and I in Christ are freed men and women. Because God, through Christ, what? Number one, rescued us from the dominion of Satan's rule and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Okay? Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Number two, not only were you rescued, you and I were redeemed and all our sins were forgiven. Forgiven. Okay? Some of you are still grappling with guilt because of sin. Remember this. You and I have been redeemed and forgiven. Colossians 1:14. Third, you and I have been what? Reconciled. We have been reconciled to God. All right? Verse chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. Once you were alienated from God, and we were enemies in our minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now to repeat, it is important for us, I'm talking here freedom, it is important for us to know truths about God and about our identity in Christ, because right believing leads to right living. Are you following? Now, our scripture reading is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. And then we jump to verses 16 to 17, and finally to verses 20 to 23. So let me read our passage. Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and authority. Now let's jump to verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental forces, spiritual forces of this world, why, though you belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I only have three simple points this morning on how to live free. The first point is to live free, we must receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, and continue to live our lives in him. To live free, we must receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, and continue to live our lives in him. Paul begins the second part of his letter with this transitional phrase. He said in verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. You see that? That phrase there? By stating this transitional phrase, Paul is basically affirming, is saying that the Colossians started well, just as you received Christ. They started well. Now, if you recall, we studied previously in chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, at the beginning of our series, how the Colossian believers received the gospel through Epaphras, and how the gospel changed their lives through God's glorious work in them, manifested in the graces of, remember, faith, love, and hope. You remember this message, or you don't remember anymore? Now let me read a text. Paul prayed, it is his early in his letter, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before," what? The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, all right? Indeed, as in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in the truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant, fellow servant. The Colossians started well. The gospel was preached to them, and they received the gospel, and this has transformed their lives. But Paul wants them to finish well. Are you following? They were like prisoners who would have been freed, and they started to live as free men and women. And Paul wanted them to keep living as free men, free in Christ. But there was a threat. There was this threat. There was this false teaching or teachings, a philosophy that was empty and deceitful, which we will take a look at later on, that seeks again to put them captive to certain human rules and regulations and practices that are not centered in Christ. You see, anything that hinders you from full dependence on Christ and no other seeks to hold you captive. Let's examine verse 6 of chapter 2. So then, let's continue on. Just as you receive Christ, continue to live your lives in Him. What does that mean? To continue to live your lives in Him. One commentator said that to continue our lives in Christ means, listen to this, to let Christ and no other establish our values, guide our thinking, and direct our conduct. All right? How do you let Jesus establish your values, guide your thinking, and direct your conduct? How? Well, by letting the words of Christ dwell in your hearts. You do this by immersing your mind in the Word of God daily. But you just don't stop there. You do what Jesus tells you. You apply what He is teaching you in the power of the Spirit. That is how you let Jesus direct your conduct. Are we communicating? Okay. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 7. So then, again, I'll go back to verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Now, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, the word rooted is a particular metaphor, while built up is a construction metaphor. What Paul is trying to paint here is a picture of the Colossians as like branches firmly attached to the vine and stones built into a structure with Christ as the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. The big idea here, I want you to see the big idea. The big idea here is that our lives are incorporated to Christ. Notice that as we are rooted and built in Christ, this leads to what? Strengthen our faith, to establish our faith. There is this paradox in the Christian life. Now let me go to the application. I know this is all doctrine, theological. There's this paradox in the Christian life. I am learning that the more I yield to the Lordship of Christ, the more I experience true freedom. The more I yield to His Lordship as His servant, the more I experience true freedom. Let me explain. Before, I worried a lot about finances. How many of you are like that? Can you raise your hand? Okay. I don't know. But this is really an area that I struggle with even long after I became a Christian. And I will not sugarcoat this. I was in bondage to stress over money. And I discovered that I'm not alone in this. Those of you who raise your hands, you're not alone in this. You see, in 2015, CBS News cited a survey by the American Psychological Association that showed that 3 out of 4 adults claimed feeling stressed about money, while 1 in 4 adults said they experience extreme stress over money. And the same result is seen in the survey done in 2017. This was just last year. So I was stressed. That's a bondage. I was bandaged. I was in bondage with concerns, finances, stress over money. But in my study of the prayer of King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, while I was preparing for our messages, our series on financial stewardship, God just used that to transform my mind. Because the truth is that God owns everything. And He liberated me from this bondage. David prayed, "All that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you." Colossians 1:16, which we have studied, also says, "For in Him, in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, all things have been created through Him and for Him," for Christ. I kept mulling and thinking over David's prayer, and also in Paul's letter to Colossians. Christ created all things. It is liberating that I am incorporated to the one who is the creator and owner of all things. All is Christ's. Are you following? All is Christ's, and therefore I am free. You see, the problem when you're in bondage is you hold on like this. You want to be in control. You're in bondage. But when you recognize that God owns everything and you are in Christ, who owns all things, then you are free. And I'm able to enjoy things in this world that are not registered in my name. The mountains, the hills, the rivers, the trees. God's creation. Therefore, as we immerse our minds in this truth that God owns everything, Christ created everything, and we submit to his lordship as supreme in creation, including the visible man in possessions, we can be set free from the bondage of anxiety over money and possessions. So, what's our first point? How to live free? We must receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, and continue to live our lives in him. Are you following? That part, I think I capitalized the word "and," because you don't stop just by receiving Christ. You see, many of us, I don't know how we got into this unbiblical thinking that when you receive Christ, that's it. You know, that's it. No, you continue walking with him. The second point about living free is this. To live free, we must resist any thinking that is unbiblical, which holds us captives. Resist any thinking that is unbiblical, which holds us captives. Now listen, after urging the Colossian Christians to resist the false teachings in a positive manner, he said, continue to live your lives in him. That's in a positive manner. Paul, in the next three verses, in the next verses from 8 to 13, warned them in the negative. All right? Now, here are the key points in his warnings. So I've summarized this. There are three. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, all right, etc. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Now, what is the basis for these warnings? Let's look at some of the facets of this false teaching in the next verse. Okay, this is the erroneous beliefs and practices of the false teachers. Stay with me because I'm going to explain the relevance of this to us today. It says, see to it, one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So Paul describes this philosophy, this false teaching, as a philosophy that was hollow and deceiving. He describes it as hollow. Hollow meaning it is empty. Deceiving meaning it's unreliable. Now, why does Paul describe this false teaching as empty and unreliable? Well, because it has no real transforming power. Unlike the gospel that the Colossians received, that was preached to them by Epaphras. The gospel that they received is true, reliable, powerful, and transforming. You see that? That's why I referred to that earlier in chapter 1. And Paul not only says that the gospel is not just at work in their lives, but its transforming power is increasing, not just in Colossae, but throughout the whole world. Are you following? It is changing lives throughout the whole world. Now it is happening today. Look at you, why are you here now? Look at me, why am I here now? It is happening today. I just don't have time, but if I can tell you story after story after story of how I've seen lives transformed ever since I became your pastor here in CCF, we will lack time. But Christ has been changing lives in this congregation. Let me read to you Colossians 1, 5, 8 to 7a. Again, of this you have heard before in the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. All right. So it was happening then and continues to happen today. Next, Paul then describes this philosophy not just as hollow and deceiving. He also describes this philosophy as depending on human and the elemental spiritual forces. Now, question. What is this elemental spiritual forces that Paul is referring to? Is this Paul is pertaining to the spiritual powers and rulers of this world. That's what it means. So what's happening here is the falsity of the teachings. Why is it false? It is false because it lies in their dependence on human traditions and elemental forces and depends on Christ. I like Douglas Moo, one of actually we used his book when I took this course at Regent. He made this comment. He said, any teaching that in any way distracts from Christ's exclusive role is by definition wrong and ineffective. All right? He wrote this. He said, Christ is the one, listen carefully, in whom God exclusively is to be found. The one through whom the world was created and through whom it is redeemed. And the one who has decisively defeated all spiritual or all hostile powers. You see the falsity of this teaching? You know, they're encouraging reverence for angels. But you see, who created the angels? The fallen angels have been defeated. Why will the Colossians fear them? This is what Paul is saying here. So what he's saying is, Christ is supreme in everything. As he states this in verse 9. The next verse. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now look at verse 10. He is the head over every power and authority. All right? I know that this may not sound very relevant, you know, these elemental spirits to us in here in Canada. But I was there's a book that my wife introduced our homeschooling kids. What's the title of that book? About the Balangaw. The word came with power, and this is in the Philippines, you know, up in the north, in the mountain province. As this missionary, what's her name? Joanne Shetler came to, you know, teach them the word of God. The power, it wasn't just the tribes folks believing, but Joanne Shetler was seeing it happen. And they were very fearful of the spiritual forces. And the gospel, you know, has brought light into that darkness of our tribes folks. So we probably don't, you know, appreciate that as much as those who live in places like the mountain province. So why is this teaching that Paul is telling the Colossians to resist? Why is it unbiblical? It is unbiblical because it suggests that Christ is not sufficient. The false teachers seem to be arguing that certain practices, listen to this carefully, certain practices must be added in order to achieve spiritual fulfillment. And Paul describes some of these in verses 16 to 23. No, this includes subjecting the body to extreme discipline. Asceticism, avoiding certain foods, avoiding touching some things, observing some festivals, giving reverence and worship to angels, performing some man-made practices, etc. I think that in the minds of these false teachers, observing these rules, these man-made rules and practices, would make them holier and therefore even more acceptable to God. But this is heretical. Because no man-made rules or man-made spiritual force of practices would ever get us any closer to God. There's no way we can do that because of our sin. It was through Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, that made that possible. As Christ our Lord explained, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, for those who call City of Vancouver as your home church, you will never hear any teaching that you should add to Christ certain practices to experience through spiritual fulfillment, because that will be heretical. For the truth is, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness, right? We've learned that now. And so I hope that this message, this passage, would once and for all put to rest any doubts that you need to add to Christ, some practices that you might have learned from your previous religion. Are you following? Perhaps there are some of you who are struggling with thoughts that we should, quote unquote, do things for God to be made acceptable to Him by volunteering, doing some volunteer works, joining a Bible study. Again, that thinking has no basis in Scripture. And it may appear innocent, but subtly dangerous. You and I can never be made holy and acceptable to God on the basis of works or human effort. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one will boast." Christ is exclusively at the center of our forgiveness, our reconciliation, our hope for eternal life. We engage, listen, we have many volunteers here. We engage in ministry, in works of service, not to add Christ, right? Not to add to Christ, but out of gratitude and thankfulness for what Jesus has done on the cross for us, right? Our works, in whatever form, in volunteering, in the giving of our tithes and offerings, in making disciples, is our response to God, His love, His grace, and mercy through Jesus Christ. They are not meant to earn God's favor. They are a response to His favor poured on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Understand, therefore, that it is not what we do that makes us Christians. It is not what we do that makes us Christians. It is who we are in Christ that determines what we do. I should skip this. You know, aside from having no value, this philosophy, this false teaching that was vain and hollow, there is nothing also that this can do or this can add to what Jesus Christ has done. You see, the false teachers was putting up the appearance of what Paul calls false humility. I think by observance of all these practices, I don't know, you probably met some people, right? Who subject themselves to bodily discipline. They look so holy and righteous and all that. They have their noses up for their brand of Christianity. You know, but they avoid food, observe some religious festivals. They appear superior. But Paul tells the Colossians, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, etc." Always remember this, church, friend, a true follower of Jesus will receive the grace of God through Christ in true humility. Because that person realizes that there is nothing in him or nothing that he can ever do that will be made acceptable to God, because it was God who did everything by grace through Christ. So, what have you learned so far? What were the 2 points? To live free, we must receive Christ into our lives and continue our lives with him. And the second is to resist any thinking any unbiblical thinking that is unbiblical, which holds us captive. Let me proceed to my third and last point. To live free, we must know and live out our identity in Christ. To live free, we must know and live out our identity in Christ. You know, earlier I mentioned the list of who we are in Christ, cited by Paul. And now the Apostle Paul continues to build on such lists, this time in chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. Here's a summary of our identity in Christ. Can you continue? Here's the summary of our identity in Christ. In Christ, you and I have been made complete. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. All right? Ever heard of some people say, "I feel I will never be complete until I meet my future husband or future spouse"? You are complete in Christ. "I will never be complete until I own a house here in Vancouver, in West Vancouver." In Christ, we have been made complete. Next, in Christ, our old sinful nature was removed through spiritual circumcision. It says here, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole life ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ." And third, in Christ we were buried, raised, and made alive. Let me read that. "Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins." To live free in Christ, friend, it's crucial that we process, we meditate, we internalize, we think about these passages, because they tell us of who we are in Christ. Are we clear on this? We need to process this. There's Pastor Peter encourages us to repeat and repeat, so that you know we will really take this to heart. So I'm going to repeat that. Our transformation that leads to true freedom takes place when we internalize the truth of God's word about who we are in Christ. This takes place by immersing our minds in the Word of God. And as our minds are shaped and transformed, godly affections and godly behavior would follow accordingly. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So our transformation into the likeness of Christ begins with our mind. And this can only take place when we take time. Listen, friends. When you and I take time to meditate on the truth of God's word, and act on what he tells us. Right behavior is the outcome of right thinking and feeling. One of the biggest threats to the church today is pornography. It did not exist during the time of the Colossian believers. But they live also in a culture where sensual indulgences were very real, very captivating. And I think that the false teachers, you know, who were advocating these man-made rules, you know, performing or following some bodily discipline would deter the Colossian Christians from sexual sins. I think we can deduce this from verses 22 to 23, where Paul says that such regulations indeed may have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But look, but they lack any value in restraining what? Sensual indulgence. You see, the Colossians were former pagans. They were most likely living loose morals, living out sex outside marriage as, you know, like just eating breakfast, lunch, or dinner. But they came to know Jesus, and they were taught the teachings of Jesus, which includes what? Not committing adultery. And so sexual promiscuity was common in their culture. But will bodily discipline or the practice of asceticism really restrain sensual desires? What did Paul say? He said no, as we read in our text. Why? Because it is only through Christ that true freedom rests. Not in following this bodily discipline. If you have received Christ and you are continuing to live your life with him and you're living what he tells you and me to do, we can be freed from the bondage of sexual sins. Well, pornography is just one of the threats to the church today. I'd like us to look at our families. What are the things that seem to be brewing among our children? What? Into video games, computer games. You know, you have got very small children. They're hooked. They're addicted to this. It's just a matter of time. Some of you who have been living as captives or prisoners for such a long time. You've been imprisoned by guilt, bitterness, anxiety, addictions. You've been oppressed by feelings of guilt, shame, anger, lust, and all other sorts of negative emotional afflictions. Is there hope to be free? Today, I want to tell you, by the authority of God's word, that you can be free from the captivity and oppression by knowing and following Jesus and submitting to his lordship daily. As the Lord declared in Luke's gospel, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." It is in knowing Christ, knowing the truth, Christ, that you will be set free. The reality, friend, is that there is no other way to freedom, true freedom, except through Christ alone. You will not find freedom in human philosophies. You will not find freedom in religion, in wealth or money or relationships. Those things, they enslave you, not free you. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. unless we receive Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, true freedom will elude us. For those of you who have not really surrendered your life to Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you a couple of minutes here to receive Him into your life. If you repent of your sins, you turn away from your past, and you tell Jesus, Lord, I cannot change my heart. I cannot save myself. Only You can do this. Only You can change me. Will You do that, Lord? Will You change me? Will You come into my life? Be my Savior as I surrender my life to You. I want you to say that in your own words, and I'm going to give you a minute or two to do that quietly where you are seated before I wrap up this message. Will you do that? Can I request everyone to please bow your heads? Perhaps there's some of us who have been Christians for some time. We have been following Jesus. But we can't let go of some of our addictions unless we surrender that completely to Christ. We remain prisoners of such addictions. So I want to take this time, again a minute, to confess that to Christ. Tell Him, Lord, I can't change myself. I cannot give this up on my own. Will You empower me by Your Spirit as I surrender this addiction, this harmful, sinful habit? Will You empower me to be free from this as I surrender this to You? Will you do that quietly where you're seated? Before I close in prayer, I'd like to just wrap up this message by this encouragement. I know that I was invited in a D group that meets in Surrey last night. And some of them are here. I want to encourage, I want to say this again. You and I, when we became born again, we were born into a family. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christian, as an only child Christian. And what I encourage you is, as Christ designed that in community, I encourage you to consider seriously being part of a small group. Because when you are part of a small group, you hold yourself and each other accountable. As you build relationships, as that the confidentiality is built, you're able to confess your sins to one another, and you're able to encourage one another. Because as intentional discipleship is taking place in our church, you can, you know, talk freely to a brother or sister. Hey, it's been a week. It's been 2 weeks. I have not touched. I have not looked at pornography. Hey, it's been a month. I have not looked. I have not touched. Hey, it's been 6 months. It's been a year. Are you following? And let that person that you are sharing with, sharing life on life with, pray for you, continue to encourage you. That's why we are encouraging the small group ministry in our church. Will you join me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the word that we have heard today. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, we are free indeed. Thank you that this is all by your grace. Thank you that as Adam and Eve had freedom before the fall, we are in that position now, just like them. Free men, women, and children, on account of what Jesus Christ done on the cross. Thank you, for you have declared us free, and whom the Son has declared free, is free indeed. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.